The situation was tense. The Assyrian army was coming for the kingdom of Judah. They'd already wiped out the northern kingdom, Samaria, where a large proportion of the Israelites had already been taken into exile. King Sennacherib, what a name, Sennacherib of Assyria, had King Hezekiah of Judah in his sights. And into this picture steps the prophet Isaiah with a message for the people, the one that we just brought you. That was my paraphrase, Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 21. But in fact, the whole of Isaiah 30 is a wake-up call to the children of Israel who remained in the kingdom of Judah. God was telling them, you're in a bit of a pickle, but it's not meant to be that way, and I have a plan. In returning and rest is your salvation. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But Israel, they would have none of it. See, Isaiah knew that for a long time, the Israelites waged war on their terms. They wanted bigger armies. They wanted stronger fortifications. They wanted powerful allies. And if all else failed, they would buy off the enemy. And Hezekiah had already tried all of these. In fact, he'd stripped the temple of gold to try to pay off King Sennacherib. And it hadn't worked. But how on earth do you win a battle in quietness and rest and stillness? If he'd stopped and thought for a moment, as he, I think, eventually did, he might have remembered King Jehoshaphat of Judah 160 years before. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard Donna and Elle preach about this guy because he knew what it was to wait in quietness and trust. And Donna and Elle told us about the miraculous victory that they had because of that. Seems like Israel needed a history lesson. Fortunately, Isaiah was there to remind them and to deliver them this message from God. And when he'd done that, a year later, Jerusalem is under siege. Sennacherib is sending envoys to taunt them and provoke them. What did Hezekiah do? He got smart. Yay for Hezekiah. And he sought the Lord. And you can read in 2 Kings 18 to 20, or in 2 Chronicles 30 to 32, or in Isaiah 36, three accounts in the Old Testament, you can read the story of what happened to the king of Assyria. Because there was another miraculous victory when Hezekiah returned and rested and waited on God. When I say miraculous, I'm talking about the angel of the Lord showing up and annihilating 180,000 Assyrian troops in one night. The Israelites didn't lift a finger. They didn't even leave their city. King Sennacherib rocked up and looked at his army dead on the battlefield, turned around, went home to Nineveh and stayed there. Woohoo! Can I get a hallelujah for King Hezekiah? Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Okay. I'm glad you're excited by that story. I thought it was pretty exciting. God works in mysterious ways. Last week, I went to some leadership training. Thank you, Arrow Leadership, at my workplace. And we were doing a session on soul care. And one of the first scriptures mentioned was this one from Isaiah 30. In returning and rest is your salvation. In quietness and confidence is your strength. And I knew God saying to me, take note. You've got something to learn from this and you've got something to share from this. So it's my delight to share with you tonight what I learned because like Hezekiah, we're in a war. Did you know that? Yeah? We've been hearing about it for 4 weeks already, no? We're doing our wonderful series, Armed and Dangerous, because we're talking about spiritual disciplines. We want to be armed and dangerous for the kingdom of God. And I'd like to remind you of something Craig mentioned in a call to arms in week one. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 4. Although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively, amen, to dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. Okay, that's really important to remember tonight because, as has already been mentioned, we're looking at some kind of counterintuitive weapons. Meditation, solitude, and silence. They don't seem like very big guns, do they? Or do they? Actually, in God's kingdom strategy, these are very powerful weapons. And he wants us to be mindful in how we use them so that we can be armed and dangerous for the kingdom. So let's dive on in and see what they are. What do you think of when you hear the word meditation? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not nu-nu-na-na, something vague only for mystics and gurus. It's not chanting on a mountainside. It's not some complicated, obscure, esoteric thing. Okay? This is what Christian meditation is. Quite simply, the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. Does that make it more accessible or what? And I love this definition. Meditation is a long, ardent gaze at God, his work and his word. Now, I will just mention this book by Richard Foster, which we quote a bit, because we're actually drawing on this a lot for the whole series, and I highly recommend it. Our leadership team has studied it together, and it's a powerful tool. So, and you might want to check that out at some point. So that's what meditation is. Silence and solitude. Similarly, it's not just about being alone or being quiet. It's time alone with God. Richard Foster describes it as cultivating a portable sanctuary of the heart. It's not about a state of being in a particular time and place. It's a state of being in the heart. And silence is not just about removing other noise. It's about making space for God's voice, just as Craig was saying before when we were worshiping. This is a regenerative practice of attending to God. Can you see how these are all quite similar in their approaches? Can you see the way they sort of link and overlap and work together? And another thing that they're similar in is the fact that they're not the way the world would look at them. The world would go, we know what meditation is, and we know what solitude is, and we know what silence is. But as Christian disciplines, it's much more about what is present and not what it is absent. And even more so, not what is present, but who is present. Yeah? Yeah. So that's what we're looking at tonight, is these spiritual disciplines. And just to reassure you, this is not something the church has recently cooked up because it's trendy to meditate. These are biblical practices. Oh, I forgot. My definition, I came up with one. Do you like it? I combine them together because I think it's a bit of a multifaceted discipline. This is the art of deploying my time and space so that I can give my full attention to God to hear him and observe him at work. This is what I believe these disciplines can do for me. And I believe that you can use them too. So here's some biblical references and examples of people in the Bible who practiced meditation, solitude, and silence. I have quite a list, so don't worry about trying to write them all down. I can give you my notes. But here's some people who meditated. Isaac. All the Israelites, Moses and Joshua said, you must meditate on the book of the law. Paul told Timothy to meditate on scripture. And the Psalms are full, rich with references to meditation. My personal favourite is Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, which talk a great deal about meditating on God's law. And the thing in common here is that in all these references, the focus of reflection is always connected directly with God. It's about what is present, not what is absent. God's law, God's word, God's character, God's love, God's deeds. These are all some of the things that are described in the Bible as being meditated upon. Okay, so that's meditation. Solitude. Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Elijah. It's like a roll call. Peter. There's a great story in Acts 10 of the Apostle Peter sitting on his rooftop alone to pray and meditate. And in that time, God spoke to him so clearly and so powerfully that he knew immediately what he had to do next, come down off that rooftop and go with the people who'd come looking for him. Man, wouldn't it be great to hear that clearly from God? And Jesus, above all, is our key example of what it looks like to practice solitude well. Frequently, we read in every gospel, he withdrew. He withdrew. He went to spend time with God. He withdrew to pray. And this wasn't just for some vague reason of alone time. The reason these people practiced solitude was to provide rest and replenishment and a renewed connection with God that fueled them for what was next. And so it can be for us. And silence, it's not excluded either. Now, there's an interesting thing about silence. When the psalmists talk about silence as a spiritual discipline, it is frequently in connection with holding your tongue so you don't say something stupid. Oh, yeah, I could benefit. Anyone else have trouble taming their tongue? Oh, lifelong battle, I tell you. Psalm 4 talks about being angry and yet not sinning, holding on, and then taking it to God. And the other Psalms speak about being stirred up or distressed, but they bring it to God later after meditating in silence. Don't let foolish words just bleh. Hezekiah, remember I said before, Sennacherib was sending his envoys to taunt the children of Judah? Hezekiah had learned a thing or two by this stage, and he instructed them to practice the discipline of silence and to not answer the envoys a word. So talk to the hand, Assyria. The face is not listening. The face is looking at God. So we can learn something from Hezekiah. We can learn something from the prophets who direct the earth to meditate in silence upon God. And we can learn from Jesus. Surely if anyone had the right to speak in his own defense, it was Jesus. Surely if anyone had grounds to tell everyone where to go and put them all in their place, it was Jesus. But when he was brought to the court on the way to the cross before Pilate and Herod, what did he do? He remained silent because he knew the path God had set before him, and it didn't require extra words at that time. I wish I could learn that lesson. I plan to learn that lesson. So that's some of the Bible people who have practiced the disciplines of meditation, solitude, and silence. But what are we going to do with them today? How are we going to embed these into our lives so that we are armed and dangerous for the kingdom of God? Because that is the question, is it not? Why are they important to me today? Well, we can use them as these people have used them in the Bible. We can practice meditation to direct our attention to God, to focus on the attributes of God. We can use solitude to recharge and to rest, and because nobody can run 24/7, can they? Anyone tried? People who have had small children, I'm sure you've tried. I have not had that blessing. Sometimes I'm grateful for it. But nobody can run 24/7. We have to have sleep. And spiritually, we can't run 24/7. We need rest. And we also need to practice disciplining our tongue. We can learn from the Bible examples here. But I reckon there's another thing about this spiritual weapon we have available to us. Because did you know it's actually custom made to target one of the enemy's key strategies? Ever heard of bombardment? We are bombarded 24/7 with distractions. Ever felt like that? Yes. Anyone feel like that now? I won't ask you if you're distracted in the middle of the sermon because you should be concentrating. I hope I'm concentrating. Excuse me. Distraction is a fact of life. The enemy bombards us. Life is busy. Life is full of stuff. It's so easy to lose sight of what is important. I'm sure you have often felt like this friend of Jesus from the Bible, Martha. We read her story in Luke 10. Martha and her sister Mary were friends of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And at this time, Jesus had come to visit them. And all the disciples are sitting together learning from Jesus, and Mary is with them. But Martha feels that she should be in the kitchen. But she's not happy about it. She's a bit grumpy, actually, because she feels she's been left to do all the work. So she goes and complains to Jesus. And this is his response. My beloved Martha, why are you so upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Sometimes we think they are. But in perspective, Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her. Is that not a privilege, the privilege of an undistracted heart? What would you give for an undistracted heart? What would you do for an undistracted heart? Because you know what? No one's going to give it to you. You got to fight for it. Now, I know that there's times that we have to do the dishes. Life goes on. We have to do practical things. And there are times we do have opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. He may not be, he is here among us. even if he wasn't here and quite embodied as he was for Martha and Mary. He's here, and we can sit at his feet tonight. Wherever you are on the spectrum from stressed out to chill out, you can fight for an undistracted heart if you practice the disciplines of meditation, solitude, and silence, because that is how we sharpen our spiritual ears. That is how we quicken our spiritual reflexes. That is how we build our receptivity to God's voice. And then these verses will be completely normal for us. This is another translation of Isaiah 30. Your ears will hear sweet words behind you. Go this way. There is your path. This is how you should go whenever you must decide to turn to the right or the left. I don't know about you, but so often I need that. And what Jesus says in John 10 is beautiful. My sheep respond as they hear my voice. I know them intimately and they follow me. Imagine hearing from God so clearly at every second that we knew immediately what we needed to do. Do you believe that's possible? Do you dare to believe that it's possible to have a heart so undistracted that that happens? So how do we do it is the question now, isn't it? We understand the principle. We've seen the biblical examples. We know that how it works, that it's not about what is absent, but what is present and who is present. Well, here I have some helpful practices. I'm going to go through them all. And then we're going to have a 5-minute mini retreat. You okay with that? Great. I hope that was a yes. Now, these are things that whether you have an hour or half a day or however long, or if you're trying desperately to find a couple of minutes to squeeze in somewhere, these are things that you can take into your week. And my challenge to you is to embrace one of these things, at least this week. The first one is what is called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina or is fancy Latin for devotional reading, and basically it means to meditate on Scripture. And when you meditate on Scripture in this way, you bring yourself to stillness, and then you read and you reflect and you read and you reflect, and maybe a verse leaps out or maybe an idea comes to you here and you chew on it. You think it over and you wait and listen to what God has to say. Now, these principles of meditation can also be applied to other things where God is at work. The psalmist in Psalm 8 described meditating on nature and his mind being drawn immediately back to God because of his majesty and glory. When I consider the moon and the stars and everything you've made, quickly my heart is drawn to be amazed at how big you are, and yet you choose me. So we can use the same style, the same technique, and meditate on nature. We can also meditate on current events. Richard Foster describes this as having the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. But whatever we do, we're looking and listening for the voice of God and what he has to say. Now, these next few are good ones for silence and solitude. And if you're time poor, you might want to grab hold of these. Little moments. No matter how busy you feel you are, you have little moments somewhere in your week. Commute. What do you do on your commute? Do you have headphones in the train? Do you drive? Do you get up, or do other people get up and you're in bed still, or do you get up and stay later when everyone else is asleep? Are there times that you're on your own there? Even in the shower? Yeah, as you wash yourself physically, you can make that a mental practice and a spiritual practice of cleansing as well. There's no bad opportunity here. You know, this is our God we're talking about. Every corner of our life can be sacred. Nothing is too mundane for his presence. Add breaks. Now, this is one I've learned from Sheldon. We sometimes watch on TV and I look around and he's gone. Like, well, where'd you go? 9 times out of 10, he's wandered off outside just to walk outside and breathe and have a moment on his own, probably because I'm rambling on about something. But I have learned to use ad breaks too. Sometimes I use them for tasks, and sometimes I feel God say, just take a moment, stop. Come back to this in 5. Yeah, we have little moments. Then there's the do not disturb zone. Now, if you've got a house where you can allocate some space, that's great. This might also be a place you go that's not in your home. Yesterday I had the privilege of a couple of hours at Moora Park at Shorncliffe. Gee, it's beautiful there. And the rotunda was my do not disturb zone. And God was so kind, no one came anywhere near me. It was great. But you can make a chair your do not disturb zone. Susanna Wesley, the mother of the famous Wesley brothers and mother of 20 children, used to have a do not disturb apron literally bring it up in front of her face, and that said, do not disturb mama praying. Yeah? Anything can be our do not disturb space if we designate it so intentionally. We can fast from TV, social media, noise. And there are a plethora of meditation and mindfulness apps available to you if you want to go and search for them. Some are better than others, some are free, and some have a subscription, but it's worth going and checking some out. So that's just a few practical ways that you can embed this practice into your everyday life. The key is intentionality. Are you going to deploy your time and your space, or are you going to let other people do it for you? Will you make the choice to employ the weapons that God has put in your hands? You know, no one's going to give you that undistracted heart. You have to fight for it. God gives you the desire for it. He gives you the weapons to work for it, and he'll help us. But we need to be deliberate in taking action. Because in returning and resting in him, we find salvation. And in quietness, trust, and confidence, we find our strength. So tonight, I invite you to join me. We're going to have a mini retreat for about 5 minutes or so. There's going to be an instrumental track play shortly. There's no words, so hopefully it's not too distracting. And we have four options before us. The first is going to be on the screen in a second, and it's a passage of scripture that you can use to practice Lectio Divina, mindful reading. Or I have a small number of, I think there's about 20, so if you want one, get in quick. This is the examine prayer. It's a reflective prayer that is a method of reviewing your day in the presence of God. The text is a little bit small. It can take up to 15 to 20 minutes a day, but we're going to do the condensed version. So there are 5 points. That's great. So you've got about a minute for each one. So if you want them, they're there. I'm going to take a seat on the stairs and practice a simple meditation practice known as palms down, palms up. And you're welcome to join me in that. Palms down simply signifies all those things I want to surrender to God. And palms up means I want God to speak to me. There's no right way or wrong way to do this. And you can repeat as God speaks to you. Yeah, just it's a helpful physical reminder to focus our attention. And finally, you can just sit and mull over all these thoughts. You can sit and read another Bible passage. I would ask you to avoid your phones because they're such a big distraction trap. It's so easy to be diverted. And please avoid distracting anybody else as far as possible. So here is our Lectio Divina. I might have to ask you guys to flick. There it is, yeah. And the music will come on shortly. And I'll see you in 5 minutes. Great God, we thank you for this time in your presence. We thank you for your voice speaking to us. Press home into our hearts what you need us to remember. Guide us in our week ahead to the places that we can make time and space for you. Sharpen our ears to your voice, our eyes to your presence. Help us to wield these weapons wisely so we can work on our undistracted heart at all times as we experience your presence. Amen. There's on the website and on the Facebook page, there's going to be a post with this information. It's really hard to see, but those are 6 apps that I checked out and that you might find useful. 4 of them are available on multi-platform. I'm sorry they're not all, because I'm a Google girl. They're Google apps. There's also the references to some of the books that we've been using for spiritual disciplines and a really useful website. Just 2 more things I would ask you to bear in mind is that firstly, whatever you hear God speak to you, it's always good to check it out with Scripture. God will never tell you anything contrary to Scripture. So take the time to mull it over and talk it over with people you know their Bible. If there's something that seems a little weird or you're not sure what God's saying to you, that's always a good practice. And finally, you may find that the better you get at being undistracted, it exposes other things that need to be dealt with. Sometimes it brings up anger or fear or depression or resentment or something that's been covered. This is because we've gotten really good at avoiding being alone, And so when we begin to rebuild it into our lives as a practice, it can be a challenge. Could it be that sometimes we're afraid of who we might find when we're alone with ourselves and with God? We don't need to be afraid because Romans 8 says that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. And 1 John 4 says that perfect love casts out all fear, and that's the way God loves us. And the more time we spend in his presence, the more sensitive we become to his presence, the more we love him perfectly, and fear will have no place in our meditation and in our silence and in our solitude with him. So thank you. Thank you for sharing in that time with me tonight in our mini retreat. And I pray it will inspire you to go forth into your week and seek those opportunities to practice having an undistracted heart.